Our world is filled with all kinds of abuse. We find that animals are abused, children are abused, spouses are abused, equipment is abused, and privileges are abused. If we look at the Bible, we also find some information that tells us that the Scriptures, God's Word, is sometimes a book that's abused. We know that because there are Bible passages which use words like twist, pervert, and corrupt. This morning we want to begin with some information which is going to come from Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 1, and this is a passage which has suffered some abuse throughout the years. We, lately on Sunday mornings, have been studying the word church as it's used throughout the New Testament. And this morning we want to look at three passages from Romans 16 which use this same word. If you turn to Romans 16, let's start with the first verse. Paul said, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is at Cenchrea." The first verse in Romans 16 is unique for a variety of reasons. Most of us, I think, if we have been a Christian for very long, have probably heard about someone talk about deaconesses. People at various times will say, well, the place where we worship, we have deaconesses. Does your religious group, does your local congregation have deaconesses? Well, the answer to that question for us would be no. And there are some reasons for it, as we'll look at this morning. Most people, as we look at our society, are well aware of the fact that there is a great emphasis right now on men and women being as equal as they possibly can be. Political correctness has tried to break down just about every possible difference or distinction between males and females. If you looked at the news this last week, you may have seen some information about women. Now there's talk about having them serve on the front lines. Whatever men do as far as combat, whatever men do on the military front lines, there's now an interest in having women serve in these same capacities in these same ways. There was even, as a follow-up to this, and this kind of shocked me, but now there's some talk about women from the ages of 18 to 25 registering for the Selective Service. If women are going to be equal in every way, guys are supposed to register for the draft when they're between the ages of 18 and 25. So if women are going to be equal, got to draft the gals as well. So we'll see what happens with this. But there is a great emphasis in our world on equality, as the world sees it, between men and women. And this has also had some impact on religious groups. It may be for this reason, maybe other reasons, that some people have turned to Romans 16 and said that in their religious group, they are going to have special female servants, just as there are men who are known as deaconesses. Some religious groups have said, well, let's have women. Let's have women who are special servants as well, and we will identify these special women as deaconesses. Usually when people talk about deaconesses, they will turn to Romans 16, verse 1, and affirm that deaconess is the idea that Paul is expressing here. I doubt that any translation represented here this morning, and most of the translations used by people in the religious world have the word deaconess in Romans 16, verse 1. There are some that do. The best known one that I can probably cite would be the Revised Standard Version. But most translations will use a word like the ASV has, and this is the word servant. The word that Paul uses in Romans 16, verse 1 to describe Phoebe is used elsewhere in the New Testament. I want to share with you some of the places where this word is used. Paul used it when writing to a young man, a young preacher named Timothy. If we were to turn to 1 Timothy 3 and look at verses 8 and 12, we would find the same word used in those verses that we have in Romans 16, verse 1. And then, if we study this word, especially as it was used by Paul, we'd also find that it's used earlier in the book of Romans, in fact, the previous chapter. Romans 15, verse 8, and this passage would probably surprise a lot of people. Paul, in that 15th chapter, said, "For I say that Christ hath been made a minister." Same word that's translated deacon in 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 12. Same word that's translated deacon or servant in Romans 16, verse 1. "Jesus Christ has been made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers." So in Romans 15, verse 8, Paul refers to Jesus as a servant, or we might say a deacon. Well, the Lord was clearly not a deacon in the sense of 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 12. He couldn't have been a servant in that sense, because the servants in 1 Timothy 3, the deacons in 1 Timothy 3, are associated with the church. The church wasn't established until Christ died for it, and then shortly thereafter he was raised up into heaven. He certainly also could not have been a deacon in the sense of 1 Timothy 3, because Paul said those deacons have to be married. And there's no reason to believe that Jesus was ever married. The word deacon, or the word servant, in Romans 15:8, Romans 16:1, and 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 12, simply means servant. But sometimes people look at Romans 16:1 and they think that they have made some great earth-shattering discovery. Some have claimed that because Paul uses the word servant in Romans 16:1, that Phoebe was a special servant. She was like the men in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 12. She was a deaconess. Well, in some languages, English is not a good example, but in some languages, there is something called gender. And that simply means, in the language of the New Testament is one example of this, that simply means that some words, they're classified as being masculine, some other words are classified as being feminine. In the New Testament, gender also has importance, it has significance with several of its words. And when the New Testament uses this word servant, it never has a feminine form for this particular word. Now somebody says, man, that sounds a little complicated to me. Okay, let me break that down. And let me offer some illustrations of what I mean. The religious world, incorrectly, but the religious world often refers to preachers as pastors. I think everybody is well aware of that particular fact. Now, as you hear people talk about their quote-unquote pastor, you may sometimes hear the religious world talk about a female pastor. Most of us have heard or seen an example of that. How many times, though, have we seen the world refer to a female as a pastoress? I've not heard that. Every time that I have heard a woman referred to as a preacher, she's always a pastor. Male, female, it's always pastor, it's not pastoress. Here's another example. When we hear people refer to someone who preaches, usually they will, if not use the word pastor, they'll say, this is our minister. Well, as we look at the religious world, we will find sometimes examples of a female minister. How many times have we ever heard the world say, this is our ministeress, trying to put the female emphasis on it? I've never heard a woman referred to as a ministeress. It's always a minister, just like a male. Even if we look at the secular world, we see the same kind of thing. Go into a hospital, and you say, I want a nurse. Well, if you say, I want a nurse, are they going to have a female come to see you? Or are they going to have a male come to see you? Well, they're going to probably have males and females come to see you, because nurse, there is no such thing as a nurses, as we're using ministeress or as we're using pastoress. Nurse describes men and women. Pastor is used to describe males and females by the denominational world. Minister is also used to describe males and females. Well, what I just outlined for you in illustration form is what's also true with this word that's translated deacon. There is no feminine form of the word. So if Phoebe were a quote-unquote servant or a quote-unquote deacon, she would have simply been a deacon. There is no feminine form for the word, that being deaconess. It simply doesn't exist. It's a misnomer. It's something that people have come up with. It's not found in the scripture. So there is simply no basis, biblically speaking, to refer to a woman as a deaconess. This is an idea from man, not God. What we do find in Romans 16, verse 1, though, when it comes to this woman, she was a servant of the church. And that's why most translations use the word servant. When we study the word church in the New Testament, as we're doing on Sunday mornings, one of the things that we see, and this is seen in Romans 16, verse 1, is that the word church is clearly or specifically associated with the idea of people serving. Now today, as we look at the religious world, we find that some, their idea of the word church is that it is a place of entertainment. Others, when they think about the word church, they regard it as a place for social functions. But that's not how Paul uses the word church. The Apostle Paul, as he opens Romans 16, associates the word church with a place to worship. Members of the church are called upon to be people who are servants. As we think about Romans 16, verse 1, let's think, for example, for a moment about what this passage would read like if Paul were writing about us. If Phoebe's name were not there, if our name was in this particular passage, what would the text say? Would Paul have said blank, a servant of this congregation? If we've been a Christian for very long, we know that that would not be appropriate for everyone. Philippians 3, verse 18 says that there are some people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. So if Paul were writing today, he might say, as he writes Romans 16, verse 1, this particular person is an enemy of Jesus Christ. Well, if someone's not an enemy of Christ, we think about Jesus' words in Luke 8, verse 13. There's some who have fallen away. So if Paul were writing today, he might be able to put another name in Romans 16, verse 1, and say, this particular person was, past tense, this person used to be a servant of Jesus Christ, but it's no longer the case. In another set of circumstances, Paul might have thought about Hebrews 5, verse 12. There the passage says that some need the milk of the word. They're weak. They're not spiritually mature. So he would say, in this set of circumstances, this particular person is a weak servant. Maybe our name would be associated with the idea of being a pillar servant. Galatians 2, verse 9. Hopefully our name would be at least associated with servant, indicating that we are fully committed, 100% committed to Jesus Christ. In our day and time, people associate a lot of different things with the word church. One of the most popular concepts is perhaps the idea that we want to find a church which meets our needs. We want to find a church which takes care of the needs, whether they're felt or real, in our lives. Our society, when it comes to the church, generally thinks of this institution as providing people what they want. When we look at the Bible, Romans 16, verse 1 specifically, we find a drastically and even radically different idea. Rather than the church serving us, Romans 16, verse 1 says that we are to be servants of the church. Some are willing to serve if they're paid. We know that to be true. Others are willing to forego any kind of payment if they get an impressive title, or maybe if they get their own parking place. When we look at the Bible, we find that those who are truly valued by God are the people who are willing to serve. Jesus had a lot to say about this. If we think back to his earthly ministry, he made it clear that the people who want to be first, the people who want to be highly regarded by God, Jesus said, if you want that position, if you want that honor, if you want to be elevated by God, he said the way to that position is by service. He said, Matthew 23, verse 11, the greatest people in the sight of God are those who serve. It is the good, it is the faithful servant, Matthew 25, verse 21, that will enter into the joy of their Lord. The religious world is big on pomp, ceremony, special clothing, and special titles. But in the New Testament, the word church tells us that God wants people to be servants. Now, thinking about how the word church is associated with being a servant, let's look at our next reference in Romans 16. This comes from verse 5. We just want to look at the information in the first part of the verse. And salute, here's our word again, salute or greet the church that is in their house. In the first century, there were some people who had a church, not a church building. But as we've seen from previous lessons, the church describes God's people. Here is a situation where God's people were assembling in the home of folks in the first century. Now, to figure out who was offering their house for Christians to meet in, we just have to back up a few verses. If we go back to verse 3, we find that Paul was referring to Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila, of course, were two Christians. They were married, and they were dedicated servants in the first century, just like Phoebe. Phoebe was doing some things, and so we find this being true of Aquila and Priscilla as well. They had a meeting place for Christians in their home. Now, in America, the idea of having a quote-unquote house church is far less common. Today, typically, congregations meet in places like where we are today. We have a building that's been constructed for this particular purpose. But in the first century, generally speaking, that was not what we find. We don't know how often people met. They could have rented other structures. But as far as going out and building a special place to worship, that wasn't really the easiest thing to do when you're being persecuted, as we see in the book of Acts. So, at least in my research, I've not found much in the way of church buildings until we get past 100 AD. But Christians did have to have a place to assemble, and Romans 16, verse 5, tells us that there were Christians, there were saints, who opened up their homes and said, you can meet at our place. We're willing to have you come into our home and assemble here. Well, today we find that people do a lot of different things with the places where they live. When it comes to holidays like Thanksgiving, people will sometimes open up their home to a family member or maybe to multiple family members and say, come have Thanksgiving with us. Sometimes when it's New Year's time, people will say to their friends, come and let's have a gathering at our house. We also find occasions where people will open up their home and say, we're selling something. We're having a party. We'd like you to come over and see the things that are available for sale. If we're a Christian, thinking about the word church from the standpoint of Romans 16, verse 5, how often do we, have we ever opened up our home for the work of God and his people? Someone says, well, now I'm reluctant to do that because in my home I don't have the greatest furniture. The best that I could offer would be some banged up folding chairs. Another person says, well, yes, I have a home and I could possibly open it up, but I don't have much in the way of seating. People would have to sit on the floor. Maybe that's what they had to do in Romans 16, 5. We don't know. Perhaps our dishes, if they were to be used, if we opened up our home, they're old. They're very worn. Maybe the dishes don't match. Plates of six different colors. Doesn't matter. Do we try to use our home in some way for God's service? In this country, we may never need our home for a regular place of worship or even an irregular place of worship. But still, if we have a home, have we ever opened it up for a devotional? Have we ever offered our home for a guest speaker? Maybe there were some Christians, they came in from out of town. Maybe this time of year, Christians are traveling through. They need to be put up somewhere because of bad weather. Have we ever offered our house? Has our home ever been used as a place for Christian fellowship? Have we ever used our home, maybe not to house someone overnight, but there's a Christian, there's a brother, or there's a sister, maybe someone from another congregation in the area, having some difficult times, and we've invited that person over to our house to visit for a little while so that we can encourage them? Has our home ever been used to study the Bible with someone? These are scriptural questions based on Romans 16, verse 5. We often talk about Bible verses that refer to using our resources for God. We're stewards. We're supposed to be good stewards with what we have. One of the biggest, one of the most expensive resources possessed by many Christians is the home where they live. We should come to see this place as a resource, as a tool to aid God's people and the work of God. A study of the word church tells us that we can use our homes, whatever we have, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot, as a resource to glorify God and to help strengthen his people. Towards the end of Romans 16, we find the word church being used again. This particular passage is going to come just prior to the end of the chapter, Romans 16, verse 23. We have here, Gaius, salute you in the Lord, my host, and of the whole church. Now, this is an interesting passage as well because it tells us that this congregation sent a, if you will, congregational greeting to some people. There was an entire group of people that got together. God's people came together and sent some greetings to folks. We do not know exactly how large this congregation was that sent this greeting. Today, we do know that when a congregation gets to a point where it has several hundred members, 700, 800 members, maybe it has 1,000 or more members, things function a little differently than they do with a congregation that is about our size. It's probably a little difficult. If you have a congregation of 900 people, or if you've got a congregation of 2,500 people, it's probably a little difficult to get everybody together to create a single greeting and then send that greeting out to somebody. You know, getting 500 people to do anything together is difficult. But there are some congregations of a smaller size, and we certainly would be a good example of this, that are in a good position, a wonderful position to do some good works. Congregations that are our size are well positioned to send, if you will, a full church greeting to a single person or to an entire household. This activity is something that we've not always excelled at in the past, but it is something that we're trying to do better at beginning this year. We are in the process of what might be labeled or classified as a card ministry. When we hear about someone who is seriously ill, we'd like to go ahead and, as a body of people, as a congregation, send a congregational greeting out to that particular family to let them know that we are praying for them, that we're mindful of the loved one, whether that's a member of the church or perhaps not. We also, as we think about congregational greetings, can do that with our visitors, especially our local visitors. As a congregation, one tool that we have, a Bible tool, Romans 16:23, is to send out a mass greeting. We are glad that you had the chance to visit with us. We're glad that you came through our doors, and we want you to know that we welcome your presence with us. When we learn about the death of someone, this is another way that we can offer some encouragement to people. As a congregation of God's people, we can put together a single greeting. Nothing wrong with individual greetings as well, but we can put together a congregational card and let people know that we're thinking about those that have lost a loved one, we're mindful of them, we're praying for the family. The kind of group card that we're trying to promote here is absolutely consistent with the behavior that we read about in Romans 16, verse 23. People can certainly be encouraged by an individual Christian, and this is right. But it's also possible for us to encourage people to send greetings, to send well wishes, to send prayers to people as an entire body of God's folks. There are, as we look at the world, some important and valuable organizations. But as we begin to look at the Church of the New Testament, our study of this word shows us repeatedly that it is one of the most important organizations. In fact, we'd say it is the most important organization that's ever been built or ever will be built, because it is the place where God's people have fellowship with deity. We can also say that the Church of the New Testament is the most powerful organization. It may not seem like that, but it is because of who heads it, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. In the coming weeks, we hope to say more and intend to say more about the church. But today we can know at least this much. The church is so important, it is so valuable, that Jesus died for it. The Lord could have died for a lot of things, but he died for the church. Acts 20:28 says he shed his blood for the church. That should tell us that the church is something that should be important to us as well. We want to be helpful as far as the greetings. We want to use the resources that we have. Romans 16:5, whether that's our home or someone else or something else. And then Romans 16:1, when we think about the church, we want to be a servant of it. We want to be a servant every single day to the best of our ability. We hope that if you're someone who is a Christian, you are committed to Romans 16:1, the point there that we read about Phoebe. You want to serve the Lord and his people as often and as best as you can. If you've not become a Christian, the Lord has room for additional folks in his spiritual body, the church. To get into that body, we've given the plan many times. We've got to believe in him. Otherwise, we can't have faith and we can't have fellowship with him. Faith is necessary. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, we cannot please God. If we want to get into the church, we've got to live in the right way. That's why Jesus said, you've got to repent. You've got to be willing to conform your life so it matches up with what we find in the scriptures. Not perfection, but get on board with God's way of doing things, God's way of thinking. And then once a person is willing to believe and says, I'm willing to change my life, the Lord says, the door is open. But to come into that door, which we've identified as the church this morning, the Lord says, you've got to confess me. You've got to acknowledge that I'm the one who built the church. I'm the one who is the one who can save you through my blood. And then finally, to make it through that door, to be added to Christ's church, the Bible says we have to be baptized. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, that's the head of the church, Galatians 3:27, Ephesians 1:22-23, have put on Christ. And then once we're in the church, we need to be willing to serve. When we stop having a willingness to serve, it's generally the case that people fall away. They become, as we said, weak, just as Jesus described in one of the parables. And that's so sad. To have known the right way, to have left it for the things of this world, and to be lost for all eternity. This morning, we hope that you're in a right relationship with God. If you're old enough to be accountable for your sins, you become a Christian, and you're in his spiritual body, the church. If you've not taken the steps necessary to be in that spiritual environment, this morning you have the chance. The water is ready. If you believe, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to admit that Christ is the Son of God, you can take that final step and be added to the glorious spiritual body of the church. You can have every single sin washed away, and you can start truly serving Christ every single day. If you were once in the church and you've become lax in your service, you've become distracted by other things, think about the joy that you've left. Think about the privilege that you've forsaken. And this morning, decide to come back. If we can help you write your relationship with Christ, if we can help you write your relationship with his people, the church, we let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song.